I want to continue the same thought that I had last Sunday and talk to you about how different was Paul. I don't really know. I didn't listen to last week's messages, so I don't really know how far I got with this. But I decided after rehashing some things this morning in my mind, I decided it didn't make any difference how far I got, because if you hear it again, that'd just be that much better to hear it again. And if this is not something that we covered last week, well, then I sound like a genius, right? I've believed that I was a genius for years. The difficult is getting anyone else to believe that I'm a genius. And always remember that Barbara reminded me how many good grace preachers there really were one time. When I asked her how many she thought there was, she said, one less than you do. So I know exactly what I am and what I don't do. So whatever comes out of this, I hope what you see today is why the Lord made the difference. Why the Lord made the difference with Paul. And I don't know if we get to that or not. I mean, get any more back to that thought or not. But it's the same kind of thought. Why is it that our dispensation is different? Well, we're going to cover some of that too, I think. Oh, I always have to add that because I never know how far I'm going or where I'm going to. If you look, though, in Acts chapter 25, there is a situation here in which the Apostle Paul has had to defend himself to Festus and Felix, or Felix and Festus, whichever one came first. And when he did this, it caused in them some semblance of understanding about what he was going through. So in Acts chapter 25, start reading with me in verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. By the way, in the book of Acts, in the Old Testament and in the book of Acts, if a person goes to Jerusalem, they go up. And in this case, the word ascended is used to describe that. Verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Now, the interesting thing to me about this form of trial is that it would have been better served to have, in most people's judgment, to have been held in Jerusalem where the supposed offense occurred. But Festus, with the wisdom of a earthly judge, left it in Caesarea. Why? Because the change of venue was fairer. We see that in our justice system all the time about whether or not you could have a trial for a vicious murderer in the town in which it was committed, and so they changed the venue. Always causes the taxpayers to pay a lot more money, by the way, but nevertheless, it's fairer. Now notice in verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul. In other words, it's like he had this thought and then he changed his mind and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. We see the idea about Paul saying no man could deliver me unto them is that he was a Roman citizen and he could appeal unto Caesar. And the point that he's making here to Festus is, and he said the same, you know that I've not done anything wrong. Well, then the thought crossed my mind there. Would Festus have had the authority to have told the Jews, the accusers, to go home and turn Paul loose? Well, I don't know whether or not he would have, because I don't understand the system that they had exactly. But he didn't turn him loose. He allowed the appeal unto Caesar to be the resolution of the issue. I don't even know if that's proper for him to do, but that's what he allowed. In other words, I don't know anything about Festus's judgment seat. It would have seemed to me that if Paul was right in saying to Festus, you know I've not done anything wrong, he would have been right to say, you're right, I dismiss this case. But that wasn't what he did. Well, you say, how is that, where's Sarah? I need to know if I'm using this word correctly. How is that germane to what happened in the Bible? Did I use that right? Germane, right? All right, man. Feel better about myself already. Well, here's what it is. Your seven books were not written by a man who was roaming around the country trying to preach to Jew first and also the Gentile. Your seven books were written by a man who was sitting in jail and had already rejected the last of the Jews and sent the message to Gentiles. Go to chapter 28. He did not take it to Gentiles. Acts 28, he appealed unto Caesar in chapter 25. He goes all the way to Rome, and he's sitting in his own hired house. And Paul, it says in the last part of verse 16, says that he dwelled by himself with a soldier that kept him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the fathers, or the people, or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, his purpose in starting his conversation to these Jewish people like that was to let them know why he believed he was in prison. And he goes on, look down at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, that would be the chief of the Jews, verse 17. Back in verse 20 now. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Well, I want you to think in terms of along his timeline here. Paul's saved in Acts chapter 9. He tried to speak to Grecians in Jerusalem and couldn't. No indication he tried to speak to Jews. In 11, he speaks to more Grecians, and he can. And in 13, he was sent by a combination of Jews and Gentiles out of Antioch. He was sent out to do some other work, which he does. And so along the way comes all of this persecution. And here we are in 28, and he said the reason for the chains was not that he was preaching to Gentiles. It's that he was preaching to Jews. Back up to the verse. Take a good look at the verse. Last part of verse 20 says, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He was not thrown into prison because he preached to Gentiles. That was like a catalyst. Look back and hold on to 28 and look in Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 17. Paul is talking. He's talking about what he's been doing these several years. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. By the way, that occurred in Acts chapter 18. From 11 to 18, he's been preaching to Jews first all of that time. Continues to. Doesn't quit doing that. But this occurrence, this thing he's talking about when he came to Jerusalem and saw him in a trance, occurred in Acts chapter 18. Now keep reading with me. Verse 18. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. Now, between him and the Lord, who are they that they're both talking about? Jews. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. As the old radio announcer used to say, a letter came pouring in this week. A question came to me the other day about, on Facebook, some of you might have seen it, about who were these that were zealous of the law in Jerusalem, and what did they believe? Look back in Acts chapter 21. And it looks like James is leading the elders in Jerusalem. So I don't know if these are James's words or someone else's, but it was in the presence of James, and James was named as their leader there. Verse 19, and Paul goes in unto them. It says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now here's the leader of what is left over or gathered together from the ministry of the 12 apostles. That's the term elders in the previous verse is about the apostles. And it says in the middle of verse 20, whoever is speaking says, thou seest, brother. How many he was an Easterner, brother. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. So the question that came was, why were they zealous of the law, and therefore then, what did they believe? Well, I'll tell you what they believed and why they were zealous of the law. They believed the kingdom message. They're looking for a kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. And they believed that message. And there they are, out there still yet, in Acts chapter 21. Those people are still there. They're in Jerusalem. There's thousands of them. And they're zealous of the law. And they believed. Well, if they believed, they didn't know Paul's message. He didn't preach in Jerusalem. And they didn't, but they did know Peter's message and the 12 apostles because they did preach in Jerusalem. And at one time, everybody except the apostles in Jerusalem was scattered. And now here in Jerusalem, there are thousands which believe who are accompanying with the elders. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he was an elder. So I know that the term elder has to do with these people who were in this kingdom of heaven doctrine. And these men who were in Acts 21, he said that thousands of them which believe and are all zealous of the law. Well, in Acts chapter 21, they told Paul to take this vow and go in under the temple and so on and so forth. And notice it says, Acts chapter 21, verse 27, this thing that Paul was doing in the temple was just about over. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. By the way, back in Acts chapter 16, I don't want to get this too convoluted in your minds, but back in Acts chapter 16, do you remember that Paul was forbidden to go east? Nobody remembers that. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Paul and the company of men with him were not allowed to go to Asia. He attempts it again, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, which was in northern of what would have been called Asia Minor on most maps, the northern portion, but the Spirit suffered them not. Paul couldn't go to Asia. People in Asia didn't hear Paul's message at this time. Right? Back in 21. By the way, I may not be ready for 21 yet. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the strangers scattered abroad, which would have been scattering at the time of Acts chapter 8, in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and so forth. Now notice, chapter 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Were these Jews which were of Asia, is it possible they were of the believers? Is it possible that they were of the thousands of Jews that believed the kingdom message and were zealous of the law? Since Peter wrote to them and Paul wasn't allowed to go to them, doesn't that make sense? So they raise this ruckus and they seek to kill him. So he has to be rescued. And he's rescued by a Roman soldier. And he's going to go then and he's going to stand there and tell them what you and I are reading in Acts 22. He's standing there on a stairway telling these people what you and I are reading in Acts 22. Now go back to Acts 22. The Roman soldier got them all settled down. Paul tells his story. And watch what happens. Verse 18. saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And in Acts chapter 21, they had not received his testimony. They thought he took a Gentile into the temple and defiled it. They tried to kill him in Acts chapter 21, and now he's standing here talking to them, and he's telling them that the Lord's already told me that you're not going to receive this testimony. He did it back in Acts chapter 18. Keep reading. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, Acts chapter 8, when those of Asia would have been scattered from Jerusalem, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, the Lord, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they, Asian Jews who have riled up the people against Paul. That's the they of verse 22. Acts 22, 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? The last word he spoke was Gentiles. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. What's the number two mean in the Bible? It means division. What chapter and verse are you in? 22, 22. Accident, probably. You see, folks, all I'm trying to get you to understand is that this separation and what made Paul unique is profound to anybody who bothers to read it. And my point in making it that as profound as I can possibly make it in this Bible class is to point out to you that when you listen to preachers preach and they don't make any distinction between Peter and Paul, do you know what that winds up making them? And I ain't afraid to say this. It makes them liars. They're lying to you about the difference between Peter and Paul. They don't want you to see it. You know why they don't want you to see it? It causes people to stop paying their tithe. And I'm not tongue-in-cheek there either. Notice he says that the Lord said unto him, I will, in verse 21, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So he takes Paul, least of all the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, but made a minister and an apostle. So he takes Paul, come back that he is, blasphemer and a murderer. And he makes him the apostle who will go far hence unto the Gentiles. And the far hence unto the Gentiles is so profound in the context of it from the Hebrew language. It is so profound that people who don't pay any attention to that aren't paying any attention. And he was speaking Hebrew. I don't care if it was written down in Greek. He was speaking Hebrew. Now the point is, when you get to Acts chapter 28, see, from Acts chapter 21 on, including this event right here in Acts 22, Paul isn't trying to go to Gentiles. He's intending to. The Lord is saying, I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He ain't never got far hence unto the Gentiles. The last Gentiles he preached to were in the synagogue in Ephesus. If they're in the synagogue, they're like the rest of the Gentiles he preached to. Far hence unto the Gentiles has never come about in Paul's life. And here he is in Jerusalem, trying to give them a gift to help them out, poor saints at Jerusalem, Romans chapter 15. And he says, this is what the Lord is telling me I've got to go do. And they try to kill him. Winds up appealing to Caesar, winds up going to Rome. Now, go back to Acts chapter 28 and see what he says to these Jews. Verse 20. The Jews at Rome were not there trying to kill him in Acts chapter 21. They were not Jews who had thrown rocks at him in Acts 13 and 14, or 14 and 15, whatever that is. They weren't doing that. These Jews were sophisticated men of whatever nature they were in Rome. And Paul's just simply trying to talk to them about why he is sitting there in jail, imprisoned, and why it's not fair. And I don't mean he was trying to be a crybaby to them. He was trying to get them to understand there wasn't any justice being served there. Verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. It's the hope of Israel that Paul's been preaching. Well, if I come from Acts chapter 11 all the way over to Acts chapter 28, Paul, as everywhere I track him down, Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Amen? He never did preach any other gospel for salvation. So if he was preaching the gospel of Christ for salvation, and it was the hope of the Jews, what hope did the Jews have if they didn't trust Christ as their Savior? If he was preaching the gospel of Christ as the hope of all of Israel. The hope for Israel was what he was preaching the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, do they have any hope? Then did they, by the time Paul said these words, I'm not trying to pick out a date, but by the time Paul said these words and they got written down in the book of Acts, did the Jews have any hope in Jerusalem? No, they didn't. I can tell by the looks on your faces that that wasn't convincing. Bless your soul, you have got a book that is totally complete if you read every word in it. And it will tell you how this all unfolds if you believe every word you read. If Paul, was Paul a man of God? Yes, he was. Was he an apostle? Yes, he was. Was he filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was. Did the things that he said become Scripture? Yes, they did. Is the Scripture right? Yes, it is. Did Paul say, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain? Yes, he did. He started getting bound with the chain when people started chasing him. And he preached the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, and he never preached anything else. Then the hope of Israel during the time frame of the book of Acts has become, I didn't say it was, I said it has become the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Make no mistake about it, the Jews had no longer any hope in Jerusalem. And the world doesn't like that either, because they want Peter to be the first pope, or whatever. Because they want the 12 apostles to be the examples of how to do things the way the Lord wants it done. The Lord, they were the examples of how the Lord wanted things done in Israel. People today think they're going to follow Jesus as the apostles followed Jesus. Well, that would mean that they would all have some sort of a key to getting into the kingdom of heaven. They could go to Peter and say, Peter, unlock the door, I want in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that didn't occur. What did occur was the message that Paul preached became, over the years, the hope of Israel. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. Nobody heard that before Paul, and by the time Paul gets through the 25 or 30 years of the book of Acts, by the time he gets through with that, he's coming to the conclusion, Israel ain't got no other hope. And our world, 1900 and whatever years later, doesn't like it. Well, who gives a flip whether our world likes it? Watch this unfold in the book of Acts, folks, and read it. Let me tell you something. I recommend that you read the book of Acts about 20 times between now and the end of the year. And when you get done reading it about 20 times, you'll know how to find stuff, and you'll still find stuff you didn't see was there. It's an outrageously godly book, the book of Acts is. Well, I'd say those in Israel, those in Jerusalem would have to be added to the 12, because remember he said, get thee out, they will not receive thy testimony. And they were all, and when he went in 21, they were all zealous of the law. They were believers and zealous of the law. I would say those in Jerusalem were the ones. By the way, less than 3 years later, what happened to those in Jerusalem? They were all killed. One of the reasons that people believe the 7-year tribulation is not yet in front of us is because they believe 144,000 of them were killed during that time. Well, I doubt that. I doubt that because nothing in the book of Acts implies to me that there were that many believers. Thousands don't mean 144,000. But nevertheless, I'm not trying to build a dispensational timeline out of this. I'm trying to get you to understand the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul. What is it that was different about Paul? Well, he was carrying the hope of Israel, and you thought it was just for you. He was carrying the hope of Israel. Well, he's in prison in Rome. What's he going to do now? Look in Acts chapter 28. He tries to preach this picture of the kingdom of God to these people, and they don't want to listen. Verse 24 says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word. Now here's what Paul says to those. Since they didn't agree among themselves, it was like if there's no consensus, they're not going to accept it. And I don't mean it says that. That's just what it looks like to me. Last part of verse 25 is Paul speaking. And he quotes Isaiah. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then Paul says, be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. It is sent unto the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 28, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and from this vantage point, being imprisoned in Rome, the gospel of Christ that he then continues to preach in written form begins to be called the gospel of the grace of God, as he named it back in Acts chapter 20. He said it was his intention to go preach that. All right, that's when he wrote those last seven books, the things you have which tell you what the Lord has done for you. And I put these up here because though I believe he probably, it looks like I'm saying, I believe he got out of prison for a short period of time, and I believe he probably wrote Titus while he was out of prison. The bulk of those seven books was written in prison. Titus probably the only one not. And in those seven books is the reason he was able to get this message of Jesus Christ far hence unto you and me. Far hence unto the Gentiles. Did he always preach to Gentiles? Yep. Tried to in chapter 9, but he was in Jerusalem. Couldn't do it. They wanted to kill him. Did in chapter 11 to the same, a similar group of people, but this time he's not in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, obeying the Holy Spirit instead of obeying the 12 apostles, went down to Tarsus, got him, brought him back. And from Acts chapter 11 on, Paul is the preeminent preacher in the book of Acts and the only one whose sermons are quoted and preaching the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. So when he wrote the first six books in which the gospel of Christ is so prevalent, when he wrote these first six books between Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 20, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, because that's the only thing he ever preached as the power of God unto salvation. But he was writing to Jew first and also to the Greek. Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jew first and also to the Greek repeatedly in those passages, especially in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And in Galatians chapter 4, he referred to the Jerusalem which is above as the mother of us all. Well, the Jerusalem which is above is not your mother. In Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, as well as in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, it is easy to see that the inheritance that you have is not about a Jerusalem which is above. You can't find an inheritance that high when you read the first six books Paul wrote. You can find Jerusalem which is above mentioned. And Jerusalem, which is above, according to Revelation chapter 21, comes down out of heaven. According to the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, it's going to land on the earth, sit on the earth. And it's going to be the abode of those who have their names on the doors, and that turns out to be Israelites. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Nothing about that is in these last seven books that Paul wrote. Things that are different, don't try to make them be the same. That's what's wrong with the religious approach to the Scripture now. They want everyone to be in a certain mode so that if you be like them, you be okay. If you be like them stupid Bereans down there who think they're students, you're not going to be okay. Well, you can take your pick about that. Make much difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all, right? If you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you lose your salvation? Don't make any difference then, does it? You like the Presbyterian Church's gymnasium? Just go join them. You like the choir over at the First Baptist Church? Just go join them. You like the hooping and hollering and shouting of the charismatics? Just go join them. Don't make any difference. If you want the truth of God's Word, you're probably not going to find it in those places, so you take your pick. You just take your pick. So, the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul is the only thing that will separate the truth from religion. The uniqueness of the Apostle Paul in Scripture is the only thing that separates the truth of God Almighty's Word from the religious practices who name the name of Jesus and claim Jesus does things that Jesus today wouldn't come close to doing. All right. Anybody got a question about this? There is a hand going up. Yes, sir? Yes. In effect, it does. The effectiveness of that is yes, because they were not going to be chosen to go to first anymore. In other words, Paul nor anyone else was going to continue to try to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when it was sent to the Gentiles, it was in effect, by the way the message is put there, it's left in the hands of the Gentiles. So yes, I guess the answer is just plain yes. Any other questions? I'm not sure there were any. the main pillars of holding to the truth of God's Word as opposed to a perverted truth that kept getting more and more perverted were the people from Antioch in Pisidia, which was north or southwestern Turkey today, from there northward into Europe. There's the one man that sticks out as a, and he was actually a, he was a bishop, and he had been swallowed up by the Roman Catholic Church, but did not believe in Roman Catholicism as it was unfolded, is a guy named John Chrysostom. But he never stood up for rightly dividing. He stood up for the simplicity of the gospel. And that happened many times, many, many, many times down through the ages. They stood up for the simplicity of the gospel and a no-work salvation, but they didn't take a great stand for rightly dividing the word of truth. It was that truth of rightly dividing was beaten down by what we today would call the press. It was by everything that got out, every word of authority which came out would beat down the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth until basically Miles Coverdale in the 15th century. Miles Coverdale is the man who said, "It shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is written, spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after." In other words, he didn't know how to just simply say, "I believe in rightly dividing the word of truth." He said all those words. But down through the ages, the idea of holding to the rightly dividing position as we teach it, not only was it not done, it probably was not necessary. Until you got a situation where the common person would pick up the Bible and carry it around with him, it really wouldn't have been a necessary thing. If you just simply stood up and taught the truth and no one in the crowd had Bibles to study to see whether or not, in other words, it was almost impossible for them to be Bereans. Well, what we call Bereans. Well, they just needed the preacher to preach the right thing. They didn't need to lay on him, or the preacher didn't need to lay on them some opposition to all of that. Just preach the truth. And that's not true today. Once the Reformation began to take place, then all of a sudden perversion entered in. The Roman Catholic Church roots, meaning basically the devil, probably laughed up his sleeve at the idea of the Reformation because all he had to do was to stick in a bunch of the perversion and away it goes. And pretty soon there's so many denominations you can't tell the right one from the wrong one, which is all he wanted anyway. He wanted the confusion of God's Word rather than the understanding of God's Word. So, if I look for someone who started to rightly divide and make a difference, I don't even like the guy. And his name was Darby, and the reason I don't like him is because he fooled around and wrote a Bible that made more errors in it than the NIV. But what he did when he taught the Scripture was, he taught that you can't take your doctrine from Peter's message. You can't take your doctrine from the book of Matthew. You have to take your doctrine from the one who brought it to you because it doesn't say the same things. And so he was a rightly divider. And yet, the man seldom used the term. He did use the term, but seldom did he use the term. But he always talked about the difference between the 12 and the Apostle Paul's message. And so he's credited with more than he actually did. But that doesn't bother me, except that if he had left other things alone, I would have liked him better as a historical person.